welcome, everybody. Glad you could be here today. And I just want to tell you, barring any unforeseen circumstances, we are right now 2 months away from the launch of the Highlands campus. Just 2 months. And I'll tell you, September is going to be here before you know it. We're going to blink, and it's going to be, wow, September already. Just out there the other day, in fact, landscaping's being done. They're planting trees out there. They're starting the beautification process of the campus, and it will not be long. I cannot not wait. If you are new to our church family, you're not exactly sure what I'm talking about, I'm happy I get to tell you today. We are starting a second campus, a second New Life Christian Church campus. We're calling it the Highlands Campus. It is going to be on the west side of our community, way out on I-49 by the Highlands Boulevard exit. Maybe a good way to figure out where that is if you're on the bypass and you're going around like you're headed up to Missouri, we are at the very last exit before you hit Missouri. So if you cross the border, you missed us, all right? So you just turn around in Pineville and you come on right back down and you'll find us. Now, even though we're very close, make no mistake, there is still plenty to do between now and September 17th. And one of those is this sermon series that we are starting today called Get Ready. And like I said last week, there's no shocker about this sermon series. It is all about preparation. It's all about how we as a church family right here at New Life is going to get ready and be together and be in alignment for this next multi-site chapter in our story as a church. I'm going to answer a lot of practical questions throughout the course of this series, but like I said last week, more importantly, I'm going to be answering what I believe are very significant spiritual questions related to our church family, specifically related to us going to multi-site, more specifically concerning the disciple making and the disciple maturing process that should be in every healthy church. But before I get in too deep to that, what I want to do is I want to rewind the calendar, rewind the clock just a little bit, and I want to take you to the beginning of last year, and I want to tell you about some of the work that the elders of this church and I were involved in. We put a lot of work into putting on paper our mission and our vision as a church. It had been quite a few years since we had done anything like that here at New Life. It was the very first time we tried to put pen to paper to describe who we are and what we're all about since I've been the pastor here. Our mission as a church, you know this, has always been the Great Commission of Jesus, found in Matthew chapter 28. Go and make disciples, baptize and teach. That's always been our guide, and it still is to this very day. But as we were about to break ground a year ago on the Highlands campus, we really started to pray and think through, and we're trying to articulate what we are actually aiming for as a church family. You might say that we were trying to clearly state what we're all about as a church and how we're going to go about accomplishing it. And after quite a few months of prayer and discussion and meetings and wordsmithing, we had it, and we are very proud of it. And then last August, I preached a 5-week series called That Kind of Church, where we as a church family talk to our mission and vision as a church. You might remember us doing that last August, and we spent a long time doing that. But I'll say this, if you've come into the church since September, And you weren't here before September, can I strongly encourage you to go on our website, go back and listen or watch those 5 sermons in that series, and where I articulate who we are and what we're all about and where we're going and how we're going to accomplish it and what makes us tick and all of that. I remember during that time back in August and September where a good number of folks came up to me and they said, that was exactly what I needed to know about New Life. I wasn't sure about all this stuff. I was new to the church, but you know what? That's what I needed, and now I know and I understand, and that really, really helps me. And I think some of you may need to have that experience as well. So that's my challenge to you. If you've come in to our church since September, would you go to our website here in the next few weeks and listen and watch some or all of those sermons? It's going to help you understand. You're going to hear me talk a lot in that series about what our mission is. Our mission, quite simply put, is this. We exist to lead all people to new life in Christ. Not complicated. It's our way of expressing the Great Commission. You know, we exist to lead all people to new life in Christ. In fact, I would say, if you guys could memorize that, and that could always be on the tip of your tongue, that would be awesome, all right? That would set us apart from all the other churches in the world, all right? What's your church's mission? I know what it is. It is this. We exist to lead all people to new life in Christ. And then you might recall from that series, I spent a few weeks outlining what we just called the 5 bullet points of our vision. How in the world are we going to accomplish leading all people to new life in Christ? And in doing so, that created a framework. Now, I'm not going to re-preach the series right now, but I just want to put this back into your minds real quick. So here's these 5 points. We're just going to hit them real fast. We're going to, you know, accomplish our mission by life groups, Bible studies, targeted ministry opportunities for all ages. Those are the vehicles for discipleship and care. Is this starting to come back to some of you? It's like, oh, I remember that. This is the framework for how we're going to do this. A multi-site strategy, something we're talking a lot about right now. One church meeting in multiple locations, thus making access to weekend worship and daily Christian community more accessible in our physical and digital world. In other words, we're going to try to accomplish this by dividing and conquer and spreading our wingspan and seeing what the Lord will do with it. Third thing was excellent worship services with biblical preaching. We want everything we do to be done with excellence, not perfection. I think perfection is a goal that's not obtainable. We don't even try. We just want to give our best, and we want it to be biblical. Whether it's me or whoever preaches here, whoever or whatever, we're going to be all about God's word, the Bible. It's going to be biblical what we're doing. Next thing, we're going to have a strong missions ministry, strategic, global, regional, local ministry partnerships to maximize evangelistic effectiveness and church family involvement through relationships, prayer, and generosity. And then finally, how are we going to accomplish leading all people to new life in Christ? By every last one of us having a personal commitment to living a holy life expressed through attending faithfully, living honestly, serving wholeheartedly, giving regularly, and always maintaining unity within the body of Christ. This mission and vision is what we've been operating from long before we had it in writing. This helps us articulate it, helps us put some words around some things, and we're very, very proud of this. Now, a few months after this series ended, the elders and I went on what we just called an elders retreat. It was the first time that since being the pastor here, that we had ever done anything like that. We'd never taken an elders retreat. But this is what we did. After that series, we went over to Branson. We rented an Airbnb and for a couple of days. And really, outside of leaving the house to go get some dinner each day, we stayed in the house and we prayed a lot together. We evaluated some things. We brainstormed. We dreamed about the future. And we discussed a whole lot of things about new life, especially those things related to our soon-to-be multi-site church family. And we had done quite a bit of studying and preparing before we ever went on that retreat. But let me just tell you, it was a richly rewarding and unifying time together as the elders and myself here at New Life. Now, a big chunk of what I'm going to be sharing with you over the next couple of weeks in this series is a direct result of that leadership retreat that the elders and I went on, where we prayed and discussed, brainstormed, and dreamed together. We are very happy with our mission and our vision that we presented back in August. I do believe it encapsulates what we're aiming for and what we intend to accomplish. But I want to tell you something. During that retreat, there was a question that hovered over our entire time together. It kept coming back up over and over and over again. And the question was essentially this: is the discipleship process here at New Life obvious and clear? That was the question that hung over our gathering. Is the discipleship process here at New Life, is it obvious? Is it clear? Does everybody know what we're doing? Does everybody know what they're supposed to do? Is it clearly defined? And are we doing that? That's a great question. Oh man, and did we pray on this? And did we study on this? Did we think on this? We have good dialogue about this, and it didn't just stop at that retreat. We carried that on for a number of months after that retreat was over. Let me break down that question for you just briefly. First of all, when we say the discipleship process, what do we mean by the word discipleship? How would you define that word discipleship? There's a lot of ways to do it, and there's a lot of words and phrases that people would use to define discipleship. So here's some of the more obvious words: growing, maturing, learning, becoming more like Christ. All of these words and these phrases, they encompass this concept of discipleship. I'm going to lay a definition on you, not original with me, but it sure resonates with me. And here's a definition of discipleship. Discipleship is a journey of intentional decisions leading to maturity in your relationship with Jesus so that you become more like him in your attitude, focus, and ultimately, behavior. Simplified, growing and maturing in your walk with Christ. That's what we mean in discipleship. And let me tell you, that's something that every last one of us here at New Life should be doing. No matter where we are right now in our walk with Jesus, we should all be in the process of growing and maturing, becoming more like him. So the question that the elders were wrestling with was essentially, was this: we have a mission and we have a vision. We're very happy with it. We have a framework. But have we adequately as a church answered the discipleship question? And that's what we wrestled with. More than anything else that whole weekend, it was that right there. Are we intentionally structured? You know, think about all the things that we do as a church. Are we intentionally structured in such a way that discipleship is clear, it's simple, it's obvious to everyone who calls New Life home? So in other words, like as a church family, somebody said, what do you guys do with discipleship there at New Life? Could you answer that question? Not only that, but are we intentionally engaged in helping our church family, you know, grow and mature and becoming more and more like Jesus? Friends, these are very humbling questions. You know, I mean, these are very thought-provoking, honest, reflective questions. I think the next question that came up right after that was, what can we do as a church to be more intentional, to be more deliberate and clear when it comes to discipleship so that everyone will know? Those that are at the Reardon campus, those that are out at the Highland campus, everybody will know what the discipleship process here is at New Life and what we want everyone to do and be a part of who calls New Life their family. Now, I'm going to come back to that in just a minute. And in fact, we're going to be talking about this for the next couple of weeks. It's a very, very important thing for us to wrestle down as a church family. And I'm going to be telling you why it's so vitally important. But I'm going to come back to that. If you were here last week, you heard me talk quite a bit about the Great Commission found in Matthew chapter 28. In fact, the scripture is going to be behind me. It just says this. What did Jesus say? He said, therefore, go and make disciples. Okay, this is what every church should be doing. He says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you, and surely I'll be with you to the very end of the age. Making disciples involves baptizing and teaching. I would just simply put it like this: get them saved and help him grow. And the grand scheme of things, that's what we do as a church. We help people find Jesus. We help them grow into him. There was a Pharisee that we read about in the New Testament, John chapter 3 specifically, who had a lot of questions about what Jesus had been preaching. This Pharisee's name was Nicodemus. And if you know the story well, Nicodemus comes to Jesus at the nighttime. You know, he didn't want anybody to see him, most likely. And he had some questions for Jesus. And if you know what happened really well, do you remember what Jesus said to Nicodemus on that very night in John chapter 3, verse 3? He said, very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. Are you familiar with this passage of scripture? Born again. Something has to take place. Well, Nicodemus did not understand what Jesus was talking about, nor would probably we have understood. Nicodemus took Jesus' words very literally, and he asked him, I got to be born again, you say. How is that even possible? Because I don't think it's possible for a grown man to go back, very literally, inside my mother's womb and be born again. That's literally what he thought Jesus was saying. And of course, we know Jesus was not saying literally, have a second birth like your first one. But Jesus is challenging Nicodemus' way of thinking about life, his entire life. He's challenging everything that he ever knew about the Lord. And it's like Jesus saying, Nicodemus, you want to go to heaven? You want to be a good teacher? You want to know all about God's word? You want to be all about what this is all about? Then there's got to be a transformation that takes place in your life. It's more than being a nice guy. It's more than being a helpful person. It's more than being good. It's more than keeping rules. It's more than anything physical that you could ever do. There must be a spiritual transformation that takes place, a spiritual rebirth, and you've got to become something brand new. That's what Jesus was trying to communicate. You must be born again. Spiritually, something changes, converts, and you become a brand new person. Peter talked about it too. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, Peter says this to the church. He says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth. You hear that word again? There's this idea that Jesus first enters. New birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. When this new birth happens in someone's life, it is not the finish line. It's not like, oh, great. We got them dunked in the baptistry. You got one thing to do for the rest of your life, and that is to sit out there in the pews and enjoy the show. Don't screw up and wait for Jesus to come back. That's no. But you know, that's what a lot of people feel. I got dunked. Good. But let me tell you, when you experience rebirth, when you are born again, no. A wonderful journey begins in your life. A journey that is marked by several things, by growing and maturing. And not all that different than actually a physical birth. Like a little baby will be born and it will grow from infancy into maturity. The Bible speaks about our rebirth in those same kind of ways. Infancy to maturity. You know, when our two sons, Neil and Brock, when they were born and we brought them home from the hospital, did you know that the very first meal that we fed them was a big plate of steak and potatoes? No, of course, that would be ludicrous. Of course we didn't. What did they eat? Milk. That's it. For a good long while. Why? Because they're newborns. And their bodies were not mature enough. They were not ready. They could not handle anything more than milk. But you know what happened with those little boogers? They started to grow. And eventually, they started to have some other things besides milk, like some soft cereal and some really mushy stuff that I was never brave enough to try on my own. And they continued to grow. And then they moved on to more solid things. And then one day we blinked and we can't keep the refrigerator stocked anymore. That's what happens. Some of you who have young children, you don't know what's in store for you yet. Empty refrigerators all the time. There are several places in the Bible that uses that kind of language about our journeys. It's this infant milk metaphor that several of the New Testament writers use to describe people and to describe their spiritual journey. Coming back to the Apostle Peter, in Peter chapter 1, verse 23, he says this, "For you have been born again." See, here's this language again. It wasn't just Jesus. This was taught to the church. There's a rebirth. Something converts inside of you when you find the Lord. So you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring word of God. So this is a concept. This is something the church understood. And then if you just go down three more verses, here's what it says next. Peter says to the church, "Therefore, rid yourself of all malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like," and here's this metaphor, "like newborn babies crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it," what can happen? "You may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good." So Peter uses this metaphor of spiritual milk, and he uses it in a way that I would say is just very general. It's a general sense. He's applying it to all Christians, and when he does it, he's not even thinking about, you know, those that have been Christians a long time and those who are just brand new Christians. He's applying this to all followers of Jesus, and his point is, once you've been born again, everyone should be like a little infant in this, that you crave God's word just like an infant craves its mother's milk. And why does an infant crave its mother's milk? Because the Lord put that inside the baby, that they need that and they know that to survive and to grow, they gotta have their mother's milk. Why should Christians crave pure spiritual milk, which is, in the context, the word of God? Why do we crave that? Because just like the infant who needs it to survive and grow, Christians, friends, hear me, Christians need the word of God to survive and grow and to become everything that God intends for them to be. Just the way he designed it. The reality is that we were born to grow. But now listen to how the writer of Hebrews uses this infant milk metaphor, okay? He uses it just a little bit differently. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. He says this, in fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity. Now, this is an absolutely different kind of way of applying this infant and milk metaphor between the writer of Hebrews and Peter's. But what I want you to see is that in both of these examples, they talk about milk as a clear message that we are born to grow. We are never designed to stay the same. We are never designed to just sit in a pew and sit and watch and listen and then just wait for, no. There's movement, there's growth, there's maturity, and there's gaining wisdom. There is becoming more like Jesus. And the longer you are involved in this discipleship journey, the more and more like Christ you should become. And this is a good thing. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says about this. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ, listen to this language, may be built up until we all reach in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and what? Become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, by all the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful schemings. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. And from him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Do you understand what the Bible is communicating to the church today? We were born to grow. It is a good thing. It is a must thing. This growing, this maturing as a Christian, it is a daily endeavor, and it is often referred to as discipleship. So at our elders' retreat a number of months back, the focus, the majority of our weekend came down to this question: how are we doing here at New Life with discipleship? Are we intentional in this endeavor? Are we intentionally engaged in helping our church family become more mature, becoming more like Jesus? I mean, well beyond the Sunday morning church service. And you know, I'm going to tell you, as a pastor, I don't automatically assume that everyone is striving and growing and pursuing this. I don't make that assumption. in fact, this intentional endeavor. I also know this, that not everybody right now who makes up the church family here at New Life come from a church background that promoted and worked towards this end. In fact, I'm blown away at times by how many people tell me, you know, in my last church, we didn't even ever crack a Bible. We never did Bible study. We were never encouraged to read. You know, we just, none of these things were a part of our church experiences in the past before coming to New Life. This is kind of brand new. I learned this reality when I was a really, really young preacher. I like to think I'm still a young preacher. My very first full-time preaching ministry, I was 23 years old, fresh out of Bible college, armed and dangerous with the Bible, ready to storm the gates of hell with squirt guns. I was ready for the devil. I found myself preaching at a small little country church right smack in the middle of the state of Illinois, surrounded by corn and bean fields, and I knew nothing about farming. I was not in my element at all. I have so many memories of that first church experience, most of them quite unpleasant, to be quite honest with you, but I had some good ones too, and I want to tell you about one of the really good ones. The church I was serving was well over 100 years old. In fact, quite honestly, I was trying to figure this out earlier. I don't know how old it is. But in reality, it was a very old church that was very spiritually immature, extremely. Years and years of division and strife and infighting is what marked that church. And when I say years of infighting, division, I'll give you a little taste of it. The 25 years prior to me becoming the pastor there, that church had split three times, starting three different congregations in our little town of 1,000 people. All right, that's what I'm talking about. We were a physical example of everything that Christianity was never meant to be. One of our elders in my church, he had a brother who was an elder in one of the split-off churches. And there was so much bad blood between them, they had not talked in 25 years. So I get there and find out really quick, I've walked into a mess. And I learned, you need to ask more questions before you accept a job. You know, some of you, you know what I'm talking about. Okay. But I was there, and I knew I was going to preach on Sundays, but I didn't have a clue of how I'm going to steer this church or help this church, this very immature, infighting, divisive, don't like each other kind of church. So I did this. I said, I announced to the whole church, I said, we're going to start a Bible study in the parsonage, which, believe it or not, that was a radical idea. You mean we're going to study the Bible outside the church? I know. We're going to walk across the street to the house that the church has owned for 85 years. And we're gonna have it there. And so I thought, you know what? I'm gonna get the whole church out of this building. We're gonna be in my living room. And when I say the whole church, we're talking less than 50 people. And I didn't expect there to be all 50 people, but I was certainly expecting more than the three who came. Okay? And not to be, just I'm using words just to be descriptive, but they were three of the most elderly women in our church. And they had been in our church for ever. They had been coming to our church since they were, I think one of them was since a teenager. All been married in that church, all had been widowed in that church. And they'd sat, one of them, I remember her telling me, she said, I'm first Sunday there. She goes, Pastor, I have sat in this exact spot, in this pew, for 65 years. Years. I was 23. I can't conceive these years. I don't know, maybe you grew up in a church like this. This is where you walk in there and the pews are covered with Afghan blankets. You know what I'm talking, some of you know what I'm talking about. They leave their blankets because they get cold in church. And this marks their spot. This is my territory. And we just leave our blankets there. And we wrap up during church. And I'll never forget, not to belabor this, these ladies, as I got to know them, because I was there a month or two, and one of them came up to me one Sunday, and they said, "Pastor." I said, "What?" I said, "Look over there." "What?" "We have strangers here today." I said, "Strangers?" That's how long it had been since they had anybody visit their church. They called them strangers. I got lots of stories, but I'll get on to what I really started this story about. I get sidetracked sometimes. So going down memory lane. So I started this Bible study in my home, and I was going to do a study through the Gospel of Matthew. And at the time, there was a very popular video called The Visual Bible. And to this day, I still think it's one of the best dramatizations of Jesus' life that you can buy. It's really wonderful. You put the VHS tape into the big square TV. This is what we did. And you watch a couple chapters, and the narrator reads verse by verse through the Gospel of Matthew, and the actors on TV portray it out. It's a little bit dated now, but it's really quite good. Here's what happened. We would watch a couple chapters of that visual Bible, and then we would spend some time studying out the highlights of those texts, and we would pray together. And over the weeks, I saw these three elderly ladies come alive. And I remember I was walking one of them out to their car one night. We were maybe 6 weeks in. And she said, "Joe, can I confess something to you?" I don't know. "What in the world?" "Yeah, sure." She said, "I've never read my Bible." Wow. And she said, "You want to know something else? This Bible study, it's the very first time in my whole life I've ever done that too." And it took me back. How can you sit in church for 60 plus years and not know God's word? And what I was doing, what I would find out, and I love these ladies. They turned out to be my bodyguards on Sunday morning. They would sit back by the door and they're like, "We got your back." You know, it was a great relationship, all right? Not that there was anything to ever worry about in that town. If a criminal came in, I'd be like, "Hey, come on in." I met three spiritual infants who were well into their 80s, who had been in church their whole life. And I'm sitting there, and I'm all this stuff is going to my mind. That's like, you can be in church your whole life and still be on spiritual milk infancy. Sitting in church year after year doesn't mean that you're maturing in your walk with the Lord. These are the realities. I don't assume that everybody is personally and actively engaged in becoming more and more like Jesus. And unfortunately, the church, the way it is nowadays, it's really easy to sneak in, sneak out, come and watch and not do anything. Friends, we don't want that. It's not good. It's not what God designed for your life. And so what are some things that keep Christians from growing in Christ? What are some things that keep Christians bound to the bottle of milk like a baby and never move on to solid food? Well, that could be a whole nother series, but let me tell you what Paul says about it. Paul says there's one really big thing that keeps somebody on spiritual infant milk, and it's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let me read it to you real quick. Paul says, "Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants." He's connecting something. You're worldly and you're an infant. You're worldly and you're an infant. "I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it." It's kind of like this idea. I wanted to give you more. You couldn't handle it. There's a problem here. "Indeed, you're still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans?" There's a lot of reasons why somebody would stay on infant's milk when it comes to their walk with Jesus. But Paul's saying, listen, worldliness is a problem. Division and strife and not acting like Jesus, that is a real problem in the church. He says we couldn't move forward. That word worldliness, if you have a King James Bible, it says carnal, if that's the word. And carnal, that literally just means things of the flesh, this human earthly desires, more me, less you. It's this, all this stuff of the world. It's like this sinful behavior. It keeps you on infant's milk. Ongoing, undealt with sin keeps us from growing in Christ. I pastored a church that I was just telling you about that was true every single day I went there. They're all on infant's milk because there's so much worldliness and strife in the church. You know, I share all this with you, and I'm certainly not done for sure, but I share all this with you because I want you to know that the leaders of New Life Christian Church truly and sincerely desire for the church right now and the church into the future to grow. To grow spiritually. To grow deeply in love with Jesus. To be more like Him every single day. There is not a one of us who is at all interested in seeing the New Life family just grow bigger and bigger and bigger if we are not also at the very same time and at the very same pace growing deeper and deeper and deeper in our walk with Jesus Christ and our likeness of our Savior. Have you heard the metaphor? I know many of you have. That says a river is a mile wide and an inch deep. Have you heard that before? Do you know what's being expressed with that metaphor? What's being communicated is that, you know what, there's a mighty river and it can look really impressive from a distance, but if you get up close and really examine it, you realize that's just a very shallow and very puny body of water. Sometimes people say that about a church. A church is a mile wide, but it's an inch deep. And it's one of the worst things that you could say about a body of believers anywhere on this planet. Sadly, it does apply to some. Our feeling is this. If the Lord blesses us to be a mile wide as a church, great. That is up to the Lord. That is not up to us. That is up to the Lord. But let each and every one of us put the intentional effort to grow and mature into deeply rooted followers of Jesus, to become a church family that is constantly moving onto the heartier, healthier foods of God's words. Christians that are so strongly grounded in the rock, which is Jesus Christ, that there is not a storm that could ever rock the foundations of who you are in Christ Jesus, that your spiritual house that you are building every single day will not fall. If we are a mile wide, then let us be all about going a mile deep with our walk with Jesus. And what do we got to do as a church family to be a very healthy, disciple-making, disciple-maturing church? So friends, that's what this series is really all about. In the weeks ahead, I'm going to be sharing with you some strategy, if you will, some discipleship strategy for our church family. It's a strategy that has been prayed over, thought through, weighed on, researched, discussed, and we believe it's what God wants for us to do as a church family. It's one that is simple and very clear. One that is easily learned and shared seamlessly between both campuses. You know, one of the things that we're talking about is how do we as a church be one body of believers represented in two locations? What binds us together? What keeps us together as the New Life family? This strategy will help pull everyone together in unity very nicely, and it answers this question that everybody will be able to answer. What am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to do? But for now, I want to give you a homework assignment before we're done. Do you like homework? This is the easiest homework you've ever had in your whole life. Before you come back next week, I want you to commit three words, never good at math, three words to memory. Here's the three words. Gather, grow, and go. Do you think you can remember those before next week? Gather, grow, and go. And then you come back next week for what I believe is going to be a very enlightening and encouraging time together as we get ready for this exciting next chapter in the life of our church family. I couldn't be more excited about the evangelistic opportunities we have here in our community, the evangelistic opportunities we have right here in Northwest Arkansas and Southern Missouri and wherever else God's going to bring them in. I'm also deeply excited, and I think you're going to be too, about the growth and maturity that is and will continue to take place in our church family. So I hope I've whet your appetite just a little bit. Gather, grow, go. Next week, I'll tell you all about that stuff. Let me pray for you. Lord, I thank you so much for this journey that we are on. And Lord, this is an exciting season. Lord, I know without a doubt that there are folks right here in these neighborhoods that don't know you right now, but they will. I know, Lord, there are plenty of folks out in the west side of Bella Vista and Gravette and Southern Missouri and Centerton and anywhere else in between. They don't know you right now, but they will. And Lord, I know that you're going to use our church family in mighty ways. Lord, you've painted a vision on our hearts and we can see it. And Lord, in that process of making disciples, I pray, Lord, that there will be a depth, a spiritual depth that will sweep through our body the likes we have never seen before. Lord, I pray for anybody in our church right now whose walk with you kind of resembles those three elderly ladies that I came to love there at my first church, who for the very first time started to study your word and started to become alive and to grow. Lord, I believe there's some of that here. And I pray, Lord, that today it stops. That kind of walking with you stops. And today we start to move from just infant's milk to something more solid. Lord, I pray that growth happens. Lord, wherever we are in our journey, whether we more need the milk right now or we're ready for steak and potatoes when it comes to our walk with you, Lord, wherever we are, help us to crave it, Father. Help us to crave knowing you better, knowing your word more, being in fellowship with one another, discipling one another, locking arms in unity. Lord, I pray so deeply that a spiritual depth sweeps through our community. And that, Lord, it's a depth that carries us through every single day. And when the winds blow and when the storms rage, our roots go down deep into the rock that is Jesus. And we will not be moved and we will not be swayed. Oh, Lord, this is our prayer. And we give you praise for you and what you have done and the good work that you continue to do, Lord. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, let's stand to our feet and let's sing to our great God today.